was so good. Welcome to Grace. Good to see you. I hope you've got the sleep out of your eyes on this day where we have sprung forward. We had a beautiful sunrise this morning. If you didn't get your free cup of coffee at Grace Cafe, it was fabulous. Had a nice iced brew and a cinnamon roll, so I am on a sugar high. I could crash in about 15 minutes, so just come pick me up. It is great to be here. Thank you for tuning in. I know it's the start of spring break. We have a lot of folks that are traveling, so be careful out there, and we look forward to getting you back when you can. Thank you so much, choir, orchestra, band, praise team, media folks. We appreciate you, and before we jump in, you turn in your Bible or click or swipe or however you get there, head to Jonah. Head to the book of Jonah. Let me give you guys a few quick notes, okay? Easter services, we're already registering those. Just started last week. We're about half full on each one, or if you're a pessimist, half empty. But we are at Saturday at 5, Sunday 8:30, and 10:30. We'll add services as necessary to keep you distanced and to do our current protocols a little longer. And so go ahead and register for those through our website, our app. Remember, we're going to have child care for birth through 5 years, pre-K. Help us by registering for that so we know how many volunteers. It takes literally hundreds of volunteers every Sunday across the campus for safety, security, shepherds, nursery, all of those things. And big shout out again to our shepherds last week. You did a great job. I've been in touch with the young man's family who was having some issues. A couple of things you need to know. There was no harm meant by anything, just some things that he's working through, and we're trying to work with his family, so continue to pray for them. I do need you to help me with a couple of things. If you see something around here, you need to say something. Say something to a campus shepherd or one of our uniformed officers. They're here because they want to serve and protect and love us well, and so if you see anything, don't just walk away. Well, you know, that's none of my business. It is your business. For the sake of everyone here and for the sake of our children, we have a lot of good protocols. We're continuing to learn and grow. But see something, say something. Do not engage. Again, let me commend you, second service folks. Thank you for being calm and staying in your place. Our guys are trained very well to do what they do. Many of them have had many decades in law enforcement or Homeland Security or other things, FBI Training Academy. So please let them do what they're called to do with excellence, okay? Do not engage. And then we do have new cameras in the sanctuary. We're adding even more high def. We've got a lot around the campus because of our school, but also we're putting them in here. So if you're super tired today, I would strongly recommend you not fall asleep, or I will show you on the big screen next week. The team has been instructed to look carefully for people that are dozing. So these cameras are so strong, they will count your nose hairs. So do not think you can get away. They're watching. Don't feel weird about that. It's just the reality of the world in which we live, and we want to be careful, all right? Remember, because of spring break, no Wednesday programming, and man, I'm not a big announcement guy, but some of that needed to be said. Before we move on, would you just join me one more time in thanking the men and women of the Grace Campus Shepherds, our security team here at Grace Baptist Church? Thank you so much. That's a great group of folks that had already been in communication and were able to handle things quickly last week because they had already been communicating. And so I appreciate them so much. We are talking about God's relentless grace. God will continue to pursue us. And of course, the Lord himself has great expectations for a great awakening. We were singing a lot about that today. Great expectations for a great awakening. Do you really believe that God can still do great things and save folks and bring revival to a land? Are we looking at our land and are we saying, well, you know what, it's too far, too far gone, that we can't come back to Christian foundations? Well, you know, Jonah was a rebel on the run, wasn't he? And then last week we say he was running against the wind. And I almost called today's message God's Relentless Pursuit of a Rebellious Prophet. Pretty good title, but it's a little wordy, so I thought maybe I could stay with the song theme. I thought about using the Newsboys song, In the Belly of the Whale, or the FFH song, Big Fish. But then I thought about how Jesus compared his time in the belly of the earth, 3 days and three nights, to Jonah's time in the belly of the fish. And so I thought about that great hymn. It seems like we sung it just about every Easter. You know it, up from the grave, he arose. But of course, that didn't quite make sense for Jonah, so I just renamed it. Up from the wave, he arose. It sounds a little like Elmer Fudd, right? That's what my assistant Karen said. Up from the wave, he arose. Okay, so in chapter 1, we're introduced to this guy named Jonah, this rebel on the run. Now, remember, he starts to run from God, and if you want to run from God, hey, the devil will always provide the transportation. So if you think you can run from God, you'll find a ship waiting on you, but there's also going to be a big fish swimming around under the ship, so be careful. You know, when we're running from God, our words and our actions are often contradictory. That was true in my life. It was certainly true when I could sing in bars on a Friday and Saturday night and play gigs there and then go and sing in a church on a Sunday morning. And sometimes God, in those seasons of life, when we may not be running from Him as much as we're just not walking with Him. See, some of you guys aren't actively attempting to rebel against God. You're just not really walking with Him so much. But God can take those times in our life and He can arrest us. He can get our attention. He can stop us in our tracks. I was stopped in my tracks. It's been over 26 years ago now. Well over half my life ago, I was stopped in my tracks. I went out with this girl one time when I was a student at the College of William & Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia. Now, I knew she was super smart. I'd gotten to know her a little bit. I knew that she had been the first place valedictorian in her high school class. I didn't know how to spell valedictorian, man. She was smart. She was leading a Bible study in her college group, large intervarsity Bible study group. She was an incredible singer. We went out on our first date, and I remember asking her, I'm like, well, what do you want to do with your life? You know, just getting to know each other. What do you want to be when you grow up? And her answer stopped me in my tracks. Her answer arrested my heart. This is exactly what she said. She said, I want to be a godly wife and mother. Didn't sound like any of the girls I had been out with up to that point in my life. I was pretty shocked by that statement. I want to be a godly wife and mother. And God grabbed my heart in that moment. And I thought, she is really different. And she wasn't afraid to call me out on some of my contradictions at the time. And God used that gal in my life. And she actually begged me to take her out on a second date. And I relented. And I took her out again. And finally, after we dated for a good while, she begged me to marry her, and I finally said yes. So, I'm not looking at you. You ever feel your wife boring a hole right in the side of your head? I gave in to her, and I said yes. You believe that, right? Have you looked at her and looked at me? Listen, God really did use a pretty dark-haired girl that was brilliant and looked like Snow White. She had made a lot of good decisions up to that point in her life. And God really did use her to stop me in my tracks. But what God uses to get you may not be so pleasant. Jonah's about to find out. Sometimes God will get you, and it's not a pretty dark-haired girl in college. That being said, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Remember in chapter 1, verse 15, the sailors had picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea calmed down. And the guys went off and worshiped the Lord, but Jonah's now sinking to the depths. And verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now what happens in the belly of the fish? Well, that's chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. It's interesting language, isn't it? He prayed from the fish's belly, and this is what he said. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Notice he didn't say the sailors. He knew who was in control. You, God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and waves passed over me. And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. But look for these contrast words, yet. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple, meaning this isn't the end for me. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains. I mean, this is very vivid language. The foundations, the underparts of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. yet you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. Things beginning to shift for Jonah. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy or your loving kindness, your chesed. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. And he has this grand declaration. I think it's really the highlight of the whole work. Salvation, deliverance, freedom, liberty is of the Lord. So, he seems to get it, right? So, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I may have never been in the belly of a literal fish, but I sure have been to some of those seafood seminaries before. And you've certainly caught my attention. Some times it's been very pleasant, and I appreciate it, and sometimes it hasn't been so fun. But those whom you love, you discipline, you chasten, you correct, because you have a plan and a purpose for us. And I pray today that every heart would be open, every ear inclined to your truth, and that we would not only be hearers of the word, but then go forth and be doers likewise. Because Jonah couldn't just repent in the belly's fish. You had to spit him up because he still had a job to do. Lord, I'm praying that you would speak clearly today. We know your word is truth. You have spoken in the reading of the word. But I pray now that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. We lift this prayer for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So let's see a few more key truths today out of our text. A couple things. When you're running from the Lord, God can use anyone or anything to stop us and get our attention. Some of you know exactly what that's like. Some of you have a marker in your life, as I did with Cindy. And while I joke and pick a little bit, much of that is just absolutely 100% true. The first thing she told me was, I want to be a godly wife and mother. And I'd really, honestly, never heard anything quite like that before. That's the life goal. Your goal is to be a godly wife and a godly mother. And that didn't seem to accord with where I was in life. But God used her to stop a rebellious guy. And you know, a sovereign God stopped a rebellious prophet here. He sends him off to this seafood seminary in 17. And normally, that's the sole focus of this book. Almost every graphic you see, every children's story, you have Jonah hanging out with the fish, but the reality is there's so much going on here. The credibility of the book has often been criticized, but remember, this is not the first time God's used an animal to get someone's attention. You remember a guy named Balaam who had a donkey, and God not only spoke to, but through that donkey. And that gives me hope. If God can speak through an animal like that, maybe God can speak through you and through me. And the great fish is just a tool in God's arsenal to accomplish his purpose for Jonah and, of course, eventually Nineveh. The fish may or may not have been a whale. I don't know. People have said, well, what was it? We don't know. And I'll tell you why we don't know, because the word is generic. The word both in Hebrew and later when it's translated into the Greek called the Septuagint, the word simply means a great fish. If somebody in the booth can help me out, gang up there, if you don't mind, I'm reading negative 91 minutes, and I know I hadn't been preaching that long. So that red thing is flashing at me. If we can get that corrected or turned off, or I'm going to kick it. One way or the other is fine. So I would just say to us that this could have been, and maybe likely was, what was called a whale shark. Whale sharks were frequent visitors to the Mediterranean waters. And the Bible says that he was, in verse 17, in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that to us is not a 72-hour period, just like Jesus in the belly of the earth. He wasn't in there 72 hours. But in Jewish reckoning, a little part of a night, a little part of a day, would be considered that day and that night. And so, that's where we find that. We find this 72-hour period. So in a part of a day can constitute a whole in reckoning time. But the Bible says God prepared a great fish, appointed, ordained, ordered this fish. He commissioned him. Now, he had already created him, but now he commissions him or her. And the fish was already in existence, but God gives this fish a mission. I know there are a lot of skeptics who have issues with the miracle of the great fish, but there have been reported cases in more recent days that are somewhat similar. Dr. Harry Reimer, he was the president of the Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, wrote about a particular case. It was in the Literary Digest. He said, we noticed an account of an English sailor who was swallowed by a gigantic rhinodon, that's a whale shark, in the English Channel. Briefly, the account stated that in an attempt to harpoon one of the monstrous sharks, a sailor fell overboard. Before he could be picked up again, the shark turned and engulfed him. 48 hours after the incident occurred, the fish was sighted and slain. The shark was opened by the sailors, and they were amazed to find this man inside, unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he was really found to just be suffering from shock, and a few hours later was discharged as being physically fit. The account concludes by saying the man was on exhibit in a London museum at a shilling admittance fee, being advertised as, quote, the Jonah of the 20th century. Now, as I was studying the message, I read about several such accounts, and some were bogus and some were questionable, but the reality is it doesn't matter to me if there's no other such account in all of human history, because this is enough for me to believe that Jonah was a real guy, Jesus believed so, and I gave you some evidences a few weeks ago, and the reality is, you know, you don't read about a lot of people walking on water. Not magician hocus pocus stuff, but Jesus, and for a short time, Peter, both walked on the sea, and so I'm not worried about these things. You believe the first five words of that thing is still flashing at me. Someone in the booth, make it stop, or I'm truly going to throw something at that television. Make it stop. Whoever's listening to me, are y'all listening? Are y'all awake up there? Make that thing stop. All right, so here's the reality, guys. Five words in English, three words in Hebrew. Somebody come down if you have to. I don't care. You're not going to disturb me. I know you're nervous to get close up here, aren't you? That's okay. Karen, they will not tackle you, I promise. Cut it off. So here's the thing. Five words in English. In the beginning, God what? Created. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. You get past that, what's the deal with the big fish? Why are you worried about a big fish? Jesus was really crucified, dead, buried. 3 days later, by the power of God, he was brought back to life. If you believe that, you don't have a problem with this. Don't get hung up in the small miracles like Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Should be there in your notes. Think about the bigger miracle of salvation through Christ. Think about this miracle. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, running away from God. God, by His grace, stopped me and turned me around, and God brought me into His family. And where I was bound for separation in hell, God said, son, I'm going to put you on a path toward heaven. You go from death to life. That's a greater miracle than a big old fish, y'all. And I'm telling you, if you know Jesus, you have a greater miracle in your life than Jonah had experienced at this point. So don't get hung up in the small stuff. Look at these verses. Let's just walk through them quickly. Jonah prays to the Lord, his God. See, the language is starting to get interesting. He's praying to Yahweh and Elohim. And he cried out because of his affliction. Notice what he doesn't say. You're not going to find Jonah saying, Lord, please get me out of here. He's actually not crying for deliverance so much, is he? You cast me into the deep. All of these things have come around me and engulfed me. But, Lord, I recognize I'm going to look again toward your holy temple. Remember, he was running from God, running from the place of God's presence. But now he's simply acknowledging that God's got him right where he wants him. And God, you've brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. So he's turning. We see repentance unfolding. I'm going to say it's a temporal repentance based on his actions later in the book. But something's going on in his heart and not just with his body. Something interesting happens. He says, those who regard worthless idols, Lord, they're throwing away your mercy. I think maybe he's referring to the Ninevites and people like them. They're throwing away your covenant faithfulness and love and mercy. But not me, Lord. I'm a different man now. He's not really asking for deliverance. He's just acknowledging that God's in control. What's interesting, if you walk through the prayer very slowly, you find all these psalms that are being referenced. I didn't give you all of this in your notes. But Psalm 18 and 30 and 120 and 42 and 5 and 31 and 69, and again 18, 42, 142, again 31, 40, 50, 116. I've got all these references in my notes where I looked at little words and little phrases that Jonah is taking from different areas of the Psalter, like the hymn book. Almost like Jonah singing a prayer to God. Jonah knew the Word of God. One thing that every scholar will universally tell us when you look at this prayer carefully in light of the rest of Scripture, Jonah knew the Word of God. But knowing the Word of God does not necessarily mean obeying the Word of God. And so God had to stop him and get his attention. Now, did Jonah die here? Some have said he did. J. Vernon McGee, whom I tend to like and respect, he says Jonah died. I would respectfully disagree. Most modern scholars, most conservatives say, no, he didn't really die. The language doesn't seem to indicate death, even when he said, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. MacArthur rightly noted the phrase doesn't necessarily mean Jonah died, but out of Sheol is a hyperbolic phrase used consistently in the Scripture just to mean I was next to catastrophe. And God, you brought me up, not necessarily from death, but Jesus certainly used the story of Jonah as a precursor, a foreshadow, a typology. Notice Matthew 12 on the screen with me. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah's emergence from the belly of the fish clearly foreshadows Jesus' rising from the grave. Now think about this. Jonah was a sign of God's judgment to Nineveh and God's salvation for the rebellious prophet. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a sign both of God's judgment on sin and salvation by grace through faith for those who receive him. God is the God of another chance. No, not a second or third or fourth chance. We all blew that one a long time ago. Another chance. And Jonah speaks of God's faithfulness and loving kindness in verse 8. And then we come to this really interesting verse, verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. All right, so I'm going to give you praise with my voice. Even in the fish's belly, I'm going to pray. This is why I don't think he's dead. He's still praising. I will pay what I vowed. That means I'm going to put feet to my prayers. I'm going to do something. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll come back to that. What kind of sacrifice is Jonah making? I'm going to sacrifice to you. See, over in verse 16, the sailors who had been heathens were sacrificing to God. Now Jonah is learning his lesson, and he says, I'm going to sacrifice to you. I think he's referencing Hebrews 13, 15. Look at the screens. It says, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God, I'm going to sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. So what is he saying? I'm surrounded. The seaweed is wrapped around my head. But right here in the pit, God, I'm going to thank you. I don't particularly like to walk by the seafood section of the supermarket. And I like seafood, but I don't like the way that smells. Can you imagine what Jonah's facing in these moments? Hey, God, even right here, I thank you. Have you ever gotten to the place where you knew God had stopped you, God had arrested you, God was turning you around, and you said, God, thank you for that. Tauda in Hebrew. I'm going to confess, I'm going to praise, I'm going to give you this song, if you will, of worship right here in the belly of the fish. It's like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Now, when you think of jail, I know we see on TV where you got guys playing cards, and sometimes they allow television sets and all of these things. Not for Paul and Silas. A rat-infested, hideously dark and dirty dungeon, and they're singing hymns to God. Look at Acts 16, 25. And the prisoners were what? Listening to them. I'll guarantee you the watching world does not pay attention when we praise God in the good times. But if you're sitting in the dungeon still praising God, if you're sitting in the belly of the fish still praising God, they'll start to listen. Y'all may have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Her book, The Hiding Place, relates an incident that taught her to be thankful. She and her sister, Betsy, had been transferred to one of the worst German prison camps yet. It was called Ravensbrück. On entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. One morning, their scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians reminded them to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Corrie's sister Betsy said, "We need to give God thanks for everything, including these fleas." Corrie said, "Oh no, I am not thanking God for the fleas." But as the months went on, the story goes in the hiding place that they noticed the guards never really came into their barracks and disturbed them. They were able to have more Bible study and freely talk and pray with the other women and praise God in this horrible place. And later, Corrie Ten Boom found out that it was because the guards hated those flea-infested barracks. The fleas they had to learn to thank God for allowed them to worship God who made the fleas. I know a lot of us want to ask the Lord some questions one day. Have you ever been sitting on your porch, it's coming up on spring, and one zaps you, "Ow! God, why did you make mosquitoes?" I mean, you have to ask some questions, right? And I don't know what it is about my blood type, but I must be sweet or something, because they eat me alive. Right, Cindy? Okay. The reality is it's hard to thank God for the fleas and the mosquitoes or the big smelly fish in our lives, but sometimes they're sent by God for His glory and our good. And when you're getting bit or when you're getting swallowed, it doesn't feel very good. Maybe you have some fleas in your own life. Maybe you have a big fish. Maybe you have a pit. Have you ever stopped to thank God for them? Have you ever stopped to thank God for stopping you in your tracks? God can use anyone or anything to stop us and get our attention. Second truth, fairly short, God deserves and desires our praise and our obedience. See, when we're running from God, our words and actions are contradictory. Jonah said on the ship, "Hey, I fear God. This is the God who created the land and the sea." And the sailors knew he was telling a fib. He didn't fear God. He wasn't scared of anything. And certainly not scared of the Lord. But here, we've got to go back and read this verse, these verses from Hebrews about giving God the fruit of our lips. Look at this again. "Therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, take that in your mind and go back to verse 9. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." Now he says, "I'm about to put feet to it, Lord. I will pay what I vowed." At some point, I believe Jonah committed, "I'll take the message. I'll take the message. I'll take the message. I got the hint. I'll take the message." What's the message? Salvation is of the Lord. "I'll make good on my promise, Lord. I've had enough time in fish school. God, I'm ready to do what you called me to do." See, Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you've vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Yes, Dad, I'll do that. I'll take care of it. Why didn't you take care of it? Oh, I don't know. That's no good. And God has a perfect memory. So don't you make vows to Him and then go breaking them later. You know this phrase, you've heard this phrase, but Jonah got into the belly of the fish and essentially hit his knees like he had any choice. The shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. Remember, if you kneel before the Lord, you'll stand up to anything. And so that's what's happening. He's praying to God, "I'm going to do what you called me to do. I'm going to make it right." And he will. We'll see it in the next few weeks. He'll go where God says. He'll do what God says. Unfortunately, his heart's not quite in it, but it would have been a whole lot easier for him if he had done it God's way the first time. Like a lot of us, he chose his way rather than the Lord's way, and he forgot that the Lord's way is always the right way. You had to be thankful. You had to be grateful. You heard the story, I'm sure. Two men walking through a field one day, they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull was in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent they wouldn't make it. So terrified, one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John said, "Man, I can't pray. I've never prayed publicly." And his buddy said, "John, you've got to pray. I don't know how to pray." And so John said, "Okay, man, but the only prayer I can remember is the one Daddy used to say around our table." And as the bull was approaching and gaining on him, John threw up a prayer. He said, "Oh Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." I'd never prayed like that when the bull was on me. And I'll bet you've never prayed like that when you were in the belly of the fish, or the fleas were biting, or the mosquitoes were sucking your blood, or any of those other things. You've never probably prayed like that, because the truth is, it's hard to be thankful when we're learning a lesson and being disciplined. And yet Jonah is going to fulfill the mission God's given him. He's going to go to the wicked Ninevites. He's going to say, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you don't turn, you're going to burn." He didn't want to preach a message of repentance to that barbaric people, because he knew if they repented, God would be merciful. Because salvation is of the Lord. He saw it right there, the key to the book of Jonah, the key to the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. Yeshua is the word for salvation. It's actually where we get the Hebrew name Joshua, the Greek of the New Testament name Jesus. Salvation, that's what Jesus means. The Lord saves, or salvation is of the Lord. And so he says, "I recognize that only God can deliver. Only God can get me out of here. And only God can change the heart of the wicked Ninevites. Only God can do that." And when he makes that recognition, salvation is of the Lord, look at 10. "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it had had enough of Jonah. It vomited Jonah onto dry land." He learned his lesson, maybe. And we see next week in chapter 3 that God not only delivered Jonah, God delivers Nineveh. Because God deserves and desires our praise, I'll sacrifice praise and our obedience. "I'll do what you called me to do, Lord." You see, here's the cool part, guys. Watch this. God saved Jonah. God delivered Jonah. But Jonah still had a job to do. I don't know how many of you are Christians yet. My guess is most of us in the room have probably trusted Jesus or are real close. Probably if you're out there watching, a lot of you, I know we do have people that are curious and just checking out this thing called Christianity. But a lot of you already know Christ. But once God saved you, once God delivered you, it's not like he's finished with you. You're just getting started on mission. God saved Jonah, and Jonah still had to do what God said do. Because God saved you for a place, heaven, right? But since you're not there yet, he's kept you here for a purpose. You're saved for a place one day, but today you're saved for a purpose. Like Jeremiah would say, "I know the plans I have for you, the purpose. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." And to Jeremiah especially, that was a hard mission. He was the weeping prophet. We don't even know if anybody got saved during his ministry. But the reality is, whatever God calls you to do, he said, "I've saved you for a purpose." So praise God for his deliverance from the pain and power and penalty and one day presence of sin. But don't just tell him how grateful you are. Show him by telling others. "Jesus has changed my life. Christ has made me a new man. And I'm never going to be ashamed again to say salvation is of the Lord." Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That's a big one. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do you really thank God for everything? Every situation, every hardship and heartache and trial and tribulation. You can thank him on the good days, but what about the bad? Thank him on every gain. What about every loss? Thank him in every victory, but what about every defeat? Thank him for every solution, but what about every problem? Every day and every way, do we give thanks to the Lord, and then do we act upon that gratitude? God can use anyone and anything to stop us and get our attention. And God deserves and God desires our praise and our obedience. Those two simple truths. Don't run from the Lord like Jonah did. The prophet learned to thank God in the darkest places, but I'm sure looking back, he said, boy, I would have rather avoided that. I didn't want to be fish food for 3 days and three nights. You know, I took the title of today's message from the great hymn of our faith, actually from way back in the 1800s. I'll show you the verses of that, see if you remember the little chorus. It says, low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Like you can somehow lock God down. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. I want you to stand with me right now, and if you know it, let's sing this one time the chorus of that great old hymn. We used to sing it Easter after Easter after Easter, and rather than ending by focusing so much on Jonah, let's end as we started by focusing, of course, on Jesus. And so if you know it, sing it with me. We're just going to do it a cappella here. Are you ready? Up from the grave he arose. With the mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah. God's people said, amen. You know, when you know a risen Savior, no matter what you face in this life, no matter what comes your way, no matter what tries to swallow you up, you know the God of another chance. And even if you're in a terrible place today, I want you to say, hey, I might be in the pit, but I don't have it as bad as old Jonah did. Don't wait for God to have to stop you, to arrest you, to get your attention. Don't wait for the belly of the fish. Remember that Jonah cried out in prayer, made a fresh commitment to God, and God gave him another chance. That old fish came closer to land, and he spit the boy out. I have no idea how he looked. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But I imagine he was a sight to see. And he didn't start running from God this time. He put his compass toward Nineveh. And he said, I have a purpose. God gave him another chance. And up from the wave he rose. And if you'll ask him today, God will give you another chance. As we pray, if you need to trust Jesus, I want you to begin asking God to just draw you. Say, God, just don't let me be afraid. Let me come to you. Last week we had some folks give their life to Christ. I want you to be willing to come, and there'll be pastors and counselors around us over here, and they'll be ready to help you. If you want to come and pray about anything, anyone, the altar will be open to you today. But listen, you're not fooling. You're not fooling the Lord. You might fool us. Look, you could fool me. You might fool your spouse or your kids, but you can't fool God. Don't wait for the fish. Trust God today. Death, even death itself, has no hold on the true child of God. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, and I'm grateful that you gave Jonah another chance. Reminds me that even in my rebellion, you can give me another chance. But you gave him another chance because he was empowered to do your mission. You helped him understand that salvation was a gift from you. And that once he praised you with his lips, he could praise you with his feet. and start walking the way you told him to walk all along. Help us to praise you with all of ourselves, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe some folks need to bring something to you today, Lord, and just lay it down and let it go. Maybe some folks need to give their heart to Christ who died in their place for their sin, was buried, and by your power raised to new life the third day, that we could have hope, that we could have a purpose, and not just a place, but that too. Move us in these final minutes we have together, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen.